Our Sunday school lesson this Sunday is two separate scripture readings, Luke 11, 1-13, and also John 16, 23-33. But, of course, they both have the same theme, Jesus teaching us how to pray. So there's quite a lot in here. I'm not sure that you're going to be able to get through all of it with your kids, especially with the younger kids. You might want to choose one section or the other and really make sure they know one section well rather than three sections not so well. And really, even though we have two scripture readings, we really have three sections because first we have the Lord teaching the Lord's Prayer. Then we have the parable about the friend who needed bread. And then we have the section in John 16 as well. I'll leave it up to you, but you might want to stick to one or two things and not try and get through everything with the kids. Anyway, Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, right away, we see a misconception, a common human misconception, because we know how the Lord would go up and he would spend all night in prayer to his Father. And the disciples, seeing this, felt their own lack. Okay, he can pray all night, and we maybe pray for a few minutes or something. Obviously, this is something that we need to learn, right? And I don't know what John had taught his disciples, but apparently, John taught his disciples something. So they asked that the Lord would teach them how to pray as well. And they probably are thinking the same thing, like long prayers. It's a common misconception or sinfulness that the longer our prayer is, the better it is, the more holy that we are. But Jesus is going to show us something very, very different. It's not the length of the prayer that matters, but the heart of faith and the content of what you're saying. And so he really teaches them one of the shortest prayers you find anywhere, not only anywhere in Scripture, but anywhere in any religion. Very few religious leaders have ever taught prayers so simple and short as the Lord's Prayer, but also right to the point, right? So he just said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Of course, as we are very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, we know that we open with a very simple address, "Our Father in heaven," "Our Father who art in heaven," is the way we usually say it. And what a contrast this is between the way that the Lord teaches us to address him and what we would expect. Living in the days of kings and emperors, the disciples would have known that people in power and authority expect long, drawn-out addresses. "Oh, great emperor of Rome, king of the city of eternity," they'd have all these titles that would go on and on forever, and even people who consider themselves very highly educated and smart today probably do the same thing. They have multiple letters in front of their name, doctor of blah blah, MD blah blah, just going on and on forever, showing how good and important they are. But our Father does not teach us to address him as a king or as a lord who's so much higher above us, but he teaches us to come to him simply, believing that he is our true Father and we are his true children. As Luther says, we don't need long drawn out address, but simply to address him as our Father in order to teach us to believe that he is listening and will answer us and that he does love us. "Hallowed be your name." With this simple phrase, we are asking the Lord to help us and to teach us to do all of the first three commandments, that we should have no other God, that we should not take his name in vain, and that we should honor and worship him. We keep the Sabbath day, use his name regularly, that his name may be hallowed among us, that we might rejoice in it and seek him when we need to. "Your kingdom come." Of course, there we are praying that we might be part of his church and that the gospel would be spread amongst us and go throughout the whole world, so the word of God may grow and the church may grow. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we are asking that we would learn to follow his law and his will to the same degree as the angels. And it's interesting that this is the third of the petitions, whereas we would normally think, well, that would be the first one, you know, teach me your path, let me be holy and righteous. We would kind of probably have a tendency to say, well, that's first, but no, Jesus teaches us that it's important, but that's third. More important is the preaching of the gospel. More important is the recognition of who God is and hallowed be your name. So it's more important that we learn to hallowed be your name, that we learn to trust his name and revere it, than it is that we walk righteously in his way. It's more important that his gospel be preached. That's the second one, your kingdom come, than it is that we walk in ways. Certainly, we also want to learn to do his will. But we know that we are sinners and fail that often, and we flee for refuge to the gospel. And so the hallowing of his name and the preaching of his word come first. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. Here is the only petition that has to do with earthly things. And everything we need for this life and this earth is summed up by that simple word, our daily bread. So that each and every day we're asking that God would give us what we need for this day and no more. That he would provide for our needs today, and tomorrow we ask that he would provide for that day. And so we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We just know that the Lord will take care of us today, and tomorrow he'll be there as well to take care of us. So give us what we need for today, not greedy for filling our bank accounts or our vaults in our basement or anything like that, but just whatever we need for this life today that he would provide for us. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And there we have really a summary. I said the first petition was a summary of the first three commandments. This petition is really a summary of commandments 4 through 10, that wherever we have failed in them, God would forgive that, but also that he would help us to love our neighbor so much so that we forgive them when they sin against us, even without asking. And in that love of our neighbor is then the fulfillment of commandments 4 through 10. And of course, we cannot ask for forgiveness without also asking that God would help us to forgive our neighbor. We recognize that that's something we're not very good at, so we need the Lord's help to do that, and that's what we're praying for here. We're not praying that he would forgive us to the same extent that we forgive others. If that's what we were praying, we'd be in big, big trouble. But rather, we're asking that he would forgive us, and then he would help us to forgive everyone else to the same extent that he has forgiven us, all the way around. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So finally then, protect and guard us from Satan and every evil thing in this life, being our shepherd, as we learned about last week. A lot more could be said about that Lord's Prayer, of course. You could read through your catechism, but I'm trying to get through quite a bit of text here, so I'm keeping it short. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Probably add in here a story of Kaylee, who just this morning scoots up to me in the bed and starts whacking me on my shoulder. Food, 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 she says. And I really didn't want to get up, but I knew on the one hand I love her, but even more so, I knew she was just going to keep asking until I got up and fed her. Kind of similar thing here. But the Lord encourages us to come before him with the same trust and confidence that we would know that he is listening and he is going to ask, and that we should not shrink back or be afraid to continue in persistence. And so really underscoring that truth that he is our dear father and we are his true children, so that we can we can kind of scoot up to him and keep tapping him on the shoulder, food, 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 until he answers us. Notice the, in verse 9, notice the future tense of the verbs. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's important there that they're future tense because God doesn't imply that our prayers are going to be answered immediately. Sometimes it takes time in his good time for different reasons, but eventually they will. And the time element there is really undefined. Sometimes we ask for a deliverance from suffering, and it might be years before we're delivered. But in the end, we will be delivered, even if that deliverance comes through death. Sometimes we ask, and it might be years before we get an answer, and the answer could be no. That's true. But usually, even when Jesus says no, he says no in order so that he can give us more, and not give us less, and give us something better, not give us something worse. So our whatever we ask, the Lord almost always fulfills. He just often fulfills it in a way that is better than what we ask, and because of that, we often fail to recognize the fact that he's given us the very thing that we asked for. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice that Jesus narrows the ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, down to one specific thing here at the end. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the parable here, and in a lot of times when Jesus is talking about prayer, he is talking about it within a specific context, and we're going to see that in John. It's whatever you ask in my name, and here he narrows it down to the Holy Spirit. It will be given to you. So he doesn't, again, promise us wealth and riches, but something even far better to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know that comes back to the very thing that the apostles were asking for. What they wanted was the ability to be able to pray, which in general is an ability of faith and knowledge of God's word. And so the Lord is saying, and so the ask and seek and knock is more broad than simply that faith or ability to pray or the Holy Spirit, but that is the context in which it is given. And so the promise, those who ask will be given, comes down to those who ask for faith will be given faith. Those who ask for the Holy Spirit will be given the Holy Spirit. Those who ask for knowledge how to pray and how to understand God's word will be given that. Earthly things, we may not get them the way we want because we're going to see later on they might not be good for us. But those heavenly things that we ought to ask for in Jesus' name will indeed be given. One thing about prayer is a lot of times people think that a prayer which is ex cordia, from the heart, must be better than a prayer which is just written down and therefore is just simply being read, or a prayer that is memorized and therefore is you're just reciting it back. But the Lord clearly doesn't think so. The Lord himself says, pray in this way, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. He expects us to use it. Now, you certainly can use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for things to pray about. That's a good thing to do with the Lord's Prayer, to go through it address by address, or petition by petition, and say, okay, what is it that the Lord is instructing me to pray for? And then pray for that in your own words. That's certainly one way to use it. But there's nothing wrong with simply memorizing it and reciting it, although hopefully you're thinking about what you're praying for when you recite it and not just reciting it. When a little child learns how to speak, they learn how to speak by listening to their parents and then reciting the words back to them, back to their parents that they hear. And we learn to talk to our Father in the same way. All of us are probably still pretty much infants when it comes to talking to our Father in heaven, when it comes to prayer. And so it is best that we simply listen to his words and repeat them back to him. because we don't have the spiritual wisdom and understanding yet to kind of go at it on our own and kind of make our own prayers. The ones we hear from him and repeat back to him is the better way of doing it. And so here he says, he gives us a prayer, we repeat it back to him. We do the same thing with the Psalms. He gives us prayers in the Psalms, we read it, we read his word everywhere, and we repeat the same thing back to him. And as we repeat it back more and more and think about what we're saying, we learn how to talk to our Father. Now, of course, we know that our Father, in his grace and mercy, accepts any prayer which is said in faith and listens to it, even if it's a really terrible prayer by some standards. And so we shouldn't be afraid to ask and seek and knock, as he tells us in this parable. We shouldn't be afraid to ask for anything. But at the same time, as we grow in our faith and our understanding of him, if we want to grow in better and better prayers, well, that's where we come back to that. Okay, we read his word, we repeat his words back to him. So we should never be, we should never feel like we're not doing good prayers if we're simply reciting a good prayer back to the Lord, especially the Lord's Prayer, which he gave us to himself, or Luther's evening and morning prayers, very good ones, especially for little children. We want to do that. The Psalms, another good way to do that, as I already mentioned. We want to do that. We want to start with those, repeating them back to him, and more we do that, the more and more we're going to learn how to speak to our Father ourselves. Going over to John 16, 23-33. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus starts by saying, in that day you will ask me nothing. Right now, when he is with the disciples, of course, they're asking him all kinds of things. They're asking him questions about Scripture. They're asking him for help. They're asking for food. They're looking to him in a very physical way. He's right there with them, and it's very easy for them to say, you know, can you help us out? And Jesus is saying, the time is coming when I'll return to the Father, and then you won't even need to bother to talk to me. You will have access directly to the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That in my name is repeated over and over again throughout this section. It's very important to understand that as we seek to pray correctly to the Lord. In my name doesn't mean simply that we add in the name of Jesus to whatever we're praying. That's kind of the way that the spiritual or the faith healers do it, right? They say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And they think that because they say in the name of Jesus, then whatever they ask, no matter what it is going to be fulfilled. That's not what it means to pray in my name. To do something in the name of Jesus means that we're doing it according to his will, by his authority, with his blessing. The picture that I often use is, a foreign diplomat, an ambassador to another country. You know, they go over there and they have power and authority to do things in the name of the president, in the name of the country, in the name of Congress, right? But if they start doing things that are clearly contrary to the will of the president and the Congress, those things are not going to be upheld. Then they lose their authority. Their authority is void and useless. And so here as well, we come before the Father in Jesus' name, but if we're asking for things that are contrary to what we know to be Jesus' will and do not serve his will and his purpose, then we're not asking in Jesus' name. And so we often teach, we're often taught in confirmation class and elsewhere, that how do we pray? When we pray for things that we know are according to Jesus' will, for example, that we would receive the Holy Spirit, that the gospel may be preached, that our faith may be increased, that our sins may be forgiven. All those things we know are according to his will. We know Jesus wants us to have them and to pray for them. We saw them back in the other section of the Lord's Prayer. In those things, we pray with absolute boldness and confidence. We say, Lord, do these things, and we know that he will do them. And that's when we really come back to that ask and you will receive passage. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and you will receive it. When we're praying for things that we don't know if they're Jesus' will, usually, especially earthly things we're talking about here, that someone might be healed, from a disease, for example, that we are having financial difficulty and we really need a raise or something like that, but we don't know if that's Jesus' will, then we say, if it be your will. And we leave it up to his wisdom, because we know that he knows what's best for us. And in that way, we are praying in his name, because we are leaving it according to his will. Asking you, and notice that Jesus really emphasizes this at the end of verse 24, asking you will receive that your joy may be full. He gives us this carte blanche opportunity. You can come to the Father and ask for whatever you need. He cuts it for a specific reason, in order that your joy may be full. And so whatever does not serve that purpose of fulfilling our joy, anything that's going to lead us away from Christ and away from heaven, is not going to be part of this promise. In his grace and mercy, he's not going to give us those things, even if we ask for them, those things that are going to hurt or harm us or lead us away from him. But instead, he's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit and with the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of our salvation and with faith, and those things which will help and aid and strengthen us in our life of faith and towards heaven. And this is his goal for us, that our joy may be full. Verse 25 is really a wonderful promise. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Elsewhere, Jesus told his disciples, a master does not tell his slave what he is doing, right? A master makes his plans and tells his slave, do this or do that, and he expects his servants to go and do it without questioning, him or without knowing why they're doing it. But, he says to his disciples, see, I have spoken to you openly. You are no longer servants, but you are now friends. And we see that with Abraham. And there's really, we have the ultimate example of prayer in the story of Abraham just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that the Lord said the same thing. He said, look, I have promised to make Abraham a great nation and to fulfill my promise of the Messiah through him. Should I now hide from him what I'm about to do? He says, no, I'm not going to hide from him my plans and my purposes anymore, because he is my friend, because he is my, chosen method of salvation. And he shares openly with Abraham his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham in return then prays for Sodom and Gomorrah and shows a very great faith in his prayer there. So here as well, Jesus tells his disciples and really makes it clear that we are free to come before him as his friends, not as servants, to ask him whatever we need to ask. And this fits well into the subject of prayer, because we said, well, when we pray, we want to pray in his name. We want to pray for those things that he wants and his will to be done. And we are able to do that because he has openly shared with us what his will is, what his plan of salvation is, so much about who he is and what he's going to do for us. So now, knowing his plan, what he wants for us and for the world in general, we are able to come before him and ask for those things which we need to fulfill that plan. And we're going to see this as we go further into this text. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So if any one of us show up at the White House and knock on the door and say, well, I want to go in and see the president, of course, we're probably not going to be let in to see the president, unless it's really something really weird happens, right? You're going to be denied. You can't just show up and be like, oh, I want to see the president, or if you live in a kingdom, I want to see the king, right? But if you happen to be good friends with the son of the president or with the son of the king, right? And you show up at the door and you say, oh, yeah, I know, blah, blah, blah. Tell him, Matt's here. And then the guards or whoever go and call the son up, and the son says, oh, yeah, let him in. He's my friend. Right now, you have access directly into the president's office, or at least the room where the son is, and he can bring you in to see his father. And that's what Jesus is talking about here as well. He says, you know, we don't have access to God the Father, or we didn't before, but, you know, I'm his son. I came down, right? I came down. I lived among you. I know you guys. You guys are my friends now. I've openly shared with you all my plans and decisions. Now I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to be there sitting at his right side, and I know you, and you know me, so whenever you need to talk to the Father, whatever you need, you can come to the Father, and I'll be there to let you in, to give you access. So I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father, and because I'll be there, you will have this authority, this right, to come into the presence of God the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so again, Jesus brings these promises of answering our prayers. He brings it back into focus. He brings it back into context. They are, to some extent, general promises, but they are also given within a context. And notice here, he's saying, why am I giving you this? You know, you are going to be scared. You are going to be confused. You are going to be scattered, each to his own. And yet, you can come to the Father in my name and receive forgiveness and peace, which you need, and the faith that you need to overcome this. So this is, again, all within context of the work of Christ, what he came to do for us. And we go back to the Lord's Prayer again. This asking you will receive is all within the context of your kingdom come, is really what it comes down to. Whatever increases the preaching of the gospel, whatever brings to men salvation and faith, we have absolute confidence the Lord is going to answer those prayers. Whatever does not, whatever is selfish or for ourselves or of our own resources kind of a thing, well, then this promise doesn't necessarily apply as much. And one of the pictures we can use of to think of this is, think of a king sending out an army or sending out a messenger to do some task or to do some job, right? And the king says to that army or that messenger, well, you know, whatever you need, you go down to the treasury and the treasurer will give you, right? Now, the context is clearly whatever you need for that journey. So you need a horse? You get a horse so you can go. You need food, you need money for lodging and for food. You know, I'm going to give you whatever you need for that task, that journey which I have set before you. Now, if the guy goes down to the treasury and say, well, what I need is all the gold that the king has to offer, the treasurer is going to be like, I don't think that's what the king meant. He's going to check with the king, and the king's going to be like, no, that's not what I meant, right? So also here, Jesus, when he says, whatever you ask in my name, again, he's talking about whatever we need for this life, for this mission that he's given to us, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, we certainly don't want to undermine he is our true Father. Whatever we need for our daily life, whatever troubles us, whatever stresses us out, you know, whatever we need to talk to him about, we can go to him with that as well. And these promises do apply, although in a limited sense in those areas as well, because he is our Father and he's going to be with us. But we have to recognize that he's going to give us what is good for us. And if we ask him for a pet snake, he's not going to give it. He's not going to give us a pet snake, or at least not a poisonous one, right? So if we ask him for things that are bad, you know, he very well might say no, because he knows what is for our best. Which really, although it limits the prayer in some ways, it also makes more of prayer, because we don't have to worry that God is just going to simply give us whatever we ask. And if that were the case, we would really have to be very, very careful about what we ask for and what we come to him in prayer. But because we know he's our good Heavenly Father, who's only going to give us what is good for us, we can be confident and sure to ask him for whatever knowing that if it's not good for us, you know, he's not going to be like, well, you asked for it. Here it is. You can deal with the consequences, but he is going to keep all harm and danger from us. Good luck on your Sunday school lessons this Sunday.